Then the seventh angel sounded, and we all heard the loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is and the who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations are angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. You should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. In that same instant, the sound of the trumpet is still ringing in our ears as we see the Lord himself coming down from heaven with a loud command and voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And we see those who are dead in Christ rising first. Now we are being caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to be with the Lord forever. All is happening so fast as we see members in the body of Christ who have died, and we look forward to catching up with them. We get a glimpse of someone who looks like it might be Abraham and Sarah talking to Moses, who now, through faith, are receiving the promise of being made perfect with all the saints. At this last trumpet, it is almost as though time has stopped. In that very moment, in what seems like the time span of a twinkling of an eye, our corruptible bodies have miraculously changed to incorruption, and our mortal bodies have put on immortality. Our minds are now full of amazement and thanksgiving to God, who is giving us this victory over flesh and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're now spirit beings, and we recall so clearly as though we were there hearing the very words of our Lord and Savior in his conversation with his disciples, answering their question of what will be the signs of his coming at the end of the age, saying about himself that all alive will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We continue to be in amazement as this is now a reality. We ask ourselves, what is coming next? But we know the answer. Our spirit mind instantly recalls a key scripture for the answer, the prophecy given to Daniel when he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when Daniel said, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Our mind is recalling perfectly the verses where Daniel interprets another dream given to King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel saying, the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. The reality is now truly sinking in that all that God showed Daniel, Isaiah, and the Apostle John, and others, is now certain and true. What I just described comes from well-known scriptures of Revelation 11, 1 Thessalonians 4, Matthew 24, Daniel 2, and 7. These scriptures reflect what occurs when the seventh trumpet from Revelation sounds. When the seventh angel trumpet blows that trumpet, or sounds that trumpet, these incredible events highlight one age ending and a new age beginning. We look forward to the seventh and final trump blowing. However, this day pictures a period of time when all seven trumpets are blown. What the Bible says in some 30 prophecies is called the Day of the Lord. On this Feast of Trumpets, the first of the holy days of the seventh month, let's review the command to observe this day and review all seven trumpets blown in Revelation 8, 9, and 11, representing the Day of the Lord. We'll do a brief overview of the seven seals of Revelation and what occurs before the seventh seal is opened and the seven trumpets begin to be blown. At the end, a reminder for all of us as you wait for the fulfillment of what this great day represents. The milestones in God's plan marks when this age ends and Christ coming back to earth as King of Kings and Peace, Prince of Peace, his government and peace will increase from that time forward. Let's first observe where this day is given to us in Scripture. So I'll turn to Leviticus 23, chapter 23. Now, I think all of us know that this chapter is where God codifies all the holy days in one place. Let's start in verse 1 and 2 before we go to verse 23. In Leviticus 23, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Notice, these are the feasts of the Lord. These are God's holy days. God's holy days. In other locations, it groups the holy days into three seasons of the year. The Feast of Trumpets is the first holy day of the third season, or the seventh month of the year. We see only three short verses devoted to this holy day in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 23, where we hear about and read about the Day of Trumpets, or as we call it, the Day of Trumpets, and it's only a few small scriptures devoted to this day, but it packs a lot when we break it down. In Leviticus 23, verse 23, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." What is presented to us in these three verses? First, we see that God is speaking to Moses. God is speaking to his servant Moses to tell the Israelites to observe this day and when. We see that God states this day to be observed in the seventh month. In the Bible, the number seven means completeness or perfection. Seven annual holy days. The seventh of the day of the week is the Sabbath. Seven churches in Revelation. Seven trumpets in Revelation. We can go on and on with the number seven and its importance. It's also the first day of the month. The new moon begins the month. The darkest night is the new moon, as the moon is not visible. As we connect the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of the Lord, there are references such as Joel 2. In Joel 2, to a day of darkness, to the day of the Lord coming. This is the only holy day on a new moon. We also see that it's a day of Sabbath rest. We do not do any regular work. We rest from our regular duties and responsibilities. We put the out-of-office message on our email. It's also a memorial of blowing of trumpets. The Hebrew word for trumpets, or the word that's translated trumpets here, is terah, which means a shout or a blast of war. In the Jewish Publication Society, the English translation says, a sacred occasion commemorated with loud blast. There are trumpets associated with this day. It's also a holy convocation, a kodesh mikra, as we call it in Hebrew, meaning a holy time, a sacred assembly, a time dedicated to coming before God. And we bring an offering, and we do this based on how we've been blessed. We're able to show our thankfulness for God's blessings through our offerings. This is what God spoke to Moses about his feast of a memorial of trumpet blast. Now let's turn to Psalm 81, verse 1. And we'll read three verses here, which shows in particular a ram's horn or a shofar being blown on this day before we'll look at other scriptures to show this trumpet blast is connected with the day of the Lord and what initiates events to occur that are represented in three other feasts of God in the seventh month. In Psalm 81, verse 1 says, "Sing for joy to God, our strength." And we have done that today, and we've heard others sing. "Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the timbrel, play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full on the day of our festival. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. Here we learn more in that the ram's horn or shofar is blown on this particular new moon. Expositor says this: in hymnic form, the covenant community is called to celebrate the festivals corporately. And that right there should be very instructive for those who aren't here today. Let that sink in. Together they sing joyously to the accompaniment of musical instruments. The full moon fell on the 15th of the lunar month and coincided in the seventh month with the Feast of Tabernacles. This festival was of the greatest importance in the Old Testament and was also known as the feast, or our feast. Its purpose was to proclaim aloud the mighty acts of the Lord in the history of salvation, beginning with the Exodus. The blowing of the shofar at the time of the new moon is referring to the new moon of the seventh month, or the Feast of Trumpets, that the ram's horn or shofar was blowing on this day. The shofar horn is associated with an alarm or warning of a battle. Now let's turn our attention to this, the day of the Lord, the day when Christ returns to this earth, or the time that represents when Christ begins to insert himself in man's affairs. And it's associated with an alarm or warning of battle. The first scripture regarding the day of the Lord doesn't use the word or the term day of the Lord or even have the word shofar in it. But it provides the earliest account that God's servants understood that there is a time when the days of the ungodly come to an end with the Lord's coming. Now, where would you turn if I asked you what is the earliest account of the Lord returning? What could we turn to? Where would we turn to? Of scripture that says, it points us to the earliest account of God's servants knowing that there was going to be a time when Christ would return back to this earth. I'll let you think about that for a moment. You might not think to turn to the second of the last books in the Bible written by the half-brother of Jude. I'm sorry, the half-brother of Jesus. Let's turn and read from Jude 1, if you would like to turn there. Jude 1. Again, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Jude 1, verse 14. We'll begin there. I'll give you a few seconds to turn there, as it's a very short book. It's easy to flip past or flip behind it. Jude 1, verse 14, it reads, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jude presents to us that Enoch, who is in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, who lived about 5,360 years ago, would speak of a future time of the Lord returning with 10,000s of his saints, and there will be a judgment on the ungodly. Now, we don't have another reference of this day in this way till the prophet Amos, who predated Isaiah. Let's read in Amos 5. If you'd like to turn there, Amos 5. And we begin to hear a theme of the day of the Lord. Amos 5, verse 14 says, and we'll read down to verse 18, says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness." Here we see Amos using the term the day of the Lord, and it describes a day of darkness. Last night, or even tonight, if you look up, you'll see what's called the new moon. You won't see anything because it's a new moon. It's dark. It's the darkest time of the month. This day is not a good day for those who, even after warning, turn their back on God and his way. We'll see this as a reoccurring theme, even up to the two witnesses in Revelation 11 that prophesy for 3.5 years and right before the seventh trump. The day of the Lord, or the day of God, or is a day of God's wrath, and is on those who do not turn from their ways, and they are openly committed to rebelling against God. Let's turn to another scripture from another prophet, Joel. Joel 2, and we know this one well. Joel 2, as these words have made it into our hymn books. Joel 2, verse 1. Joel writes, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." Now I'll stop here. If you went further, you would see the horribleness of what will occur to those who refuse to change their ways and continue to rebel and fight against God. Some very similar things that reflect aspects of what occurs in the first six trumpets blown in Revelation. So we see a shofar, the trumpet being blown, a warning and an alarm of battle. Let's read one last reference in the Old Testament to the day of the Lord on those who reject God and God's ways. Zephaniah 1, verse 14, he writes, "The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. These are not pleasant times. These are not pleasant times. And I'm not reading, just so you know, for those who have younger ones, I'm not reading all that occurs because it's very colorful if you keep reading in all these prophecies. And I'm not going to read all of the things that happen in Revelation. But I want to stress, this is God's wrath and judgment on those who have killed the saints, who openly fight against God. These are those who are part of the nations, or really what is referred to as Babylon. And those who do not want God in their lives and who rage against the Lord, as we read in Psalm 2. Let's now turn to the beginning of the book of Revelation and read more about this day, the day of the Lord. Revelation 1, and we'll start in verse 1. We'll read these three verses here just to get the context. Revelation 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must surely take place, and he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So here we see a revelation of Jesus Christ. We see it was given to Jesus Christ from God the Father, and Christ was the one who reveals. The Apostle John is the one who's shown in spirit or in vision by Christ the things to come. And John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. So he was the one that was taken up, and he saw incredible things, and he put it in writing for us. Revelation 1, verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." John, the Apostle John, was very old, a very old man, in his late 90s, at the end of the first century, has been exiled to the Greek island of Patmos, and Christ shows him in spirit the things to occur in the Lord's day or the day of the Lord. John will record in more detail the things Enoch first prophesied around 3000 BC time frame. The Lord's day when Christ will return and the age of man will end, but it has to end with a decisive battle. Now let's review the Lord's day as shown to John and review the seven trumpets being blown representing the Lord's day or the day of the Lord. What is the sequence of events, of the events or conditions that we see in Revelation that provides the timing of the day of the Lord? Well, let's review from a high level framework the book of Revelation to help us. The book of Revelation can be viewed as a scroll that has seven seals, and one of the elders on one of the sides of the throne of God tells the Apostle John that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scrolls and loose the seven seals. This is Christ, who is the only one worthy to remove the seals. From chapter 6, we begin to see the Lamb, another reference to Jesus Christ, opening the first of the seals. Once opened, each seal represents a condition that can remain until Christ's second coming. Chapter 6 briefly describes the six seals. As you likely recall, these six seals align to what Jesus told his disciples would occur as the signs of his coming at the end of his age in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 13, as part of the Olivet prophecy. The first four seals, and let's review this, are given to us by Jesus. The white horse, which is false religion, the red horse, which is war, and the black horse is famine, and the pale horse is pestilence and disease. Let's go to the seventh seal. The removal of the seventh seal is important because the seventh seal includes the seven trumpets and marks the beginning of the day of the Lord, and trumpets beginning to blow. Now, before we go to the seventh seal and the beginning of the trumpets being blown, let's look at three groups of God's servants, as we see in Revelation. The first group is seen in the midst of the fifth seal. So let's go ahead. We're going to see three groups of people. Revelation 6, verse 9. Again, this is part of the fifth seal. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. These are those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. We are not told how many this is, but we know from the time of Stephen, and maybe you can go beyond that, even the prophets, but the first recorded martyr in the New Testament, Stephen, was slain, martyred for the word of God and the testimony, and that the apostle and with the apostles, with the possible exception of John, all died for their testimony and the word of God. We know through the ages, many have given their life for the word of God and the testimony. We see that those over time did not bend, did not break in their faith in God, and they are allegorically here being shown as asking, how long before the second coming of Christ and the end of this age? When these are shown to receive a white robe and told to wait a little longer, just to wait a little longer, and that's part of the fifth seal. We see a second group just before the seventh seal is removed and the trumpets begin to blow in Revelation at the end of chapter 6. Let's go to end chapter 6. Verse 17, this is the second group we hear about. Revelation 6, verse 17 says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" This is the timing of the day of the Lord, and it's shown here. And it begins after the sixth seal is finished and starts at the seventh seal. So we know the timing. Let's go to Revelation 7, verse 1. We'll keep reading, and we'll read some more here. "And after these things, I saw four angels." Again, the time frame here is right before the seven seals open and the trumpets begin to blow. And before they blow, something is told to us here in Revelation 7, verse 1. It says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth and sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." So here we see the day of the Lord is put on hold until this grouping of servants of God are numbered and sealed. Before the day of the Lord, we see a third, and that's the second group. We have a third group. Before the day of the Lord starts, we see a third group called the great multitude. So let's go to Revelation 9, verse 9. We see this, a group called the great multitude. Revelation 9, verse 9. And I'll read down to verse 17. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their clothes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we see a large group that comes out of what is called the Great Tribulation. These are a number whose number is too great to number, and just referred to as a great multitude, possibly millions and millions, who heed God's warning in the time that is referred to as the Great Tribulation. And we see them before the throne of God and spoken of in very favorable terms, in very caring terms. In Matthew 24, verse 29, we read about when the day of the Lord begins. It hasn't begun yet, as I'm presenting it. But let's look at when the day of the Lord begins. Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 24, he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we see Jesus Christ telling us when the day of the Lord begins. It is right after the tribulation, which, as we've said, is really Satan's wrath on mankind, especially those who do not fall in line, you might say, with his way. Let's go back to Revelation 8 and the seven trumpets of the seventh seal, the day of the Lord. So let's go back to Revelation 8, verse 1. Revelation 8, verse 1 says, when he opened the seventh seal, again, this is when the day of the Lord is about to begin. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense. They should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So you get a sense here that the saints are praying. The saints are praying at this time. And there are saints these prayers are being offered up with incense to the altar in heaven. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. It's almost like, you know, this, you know, all the prayers are there, are being heard, and now it's about to begin. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, from chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, we see six trumpets being blown. Again, each trumpet and the events occur on those who fight and rebel against God. And it's not very nice things. And I'm going to pass over it. Because this is a feast day. But this is what's going to happen. So it's important for us to understand. And the things that happen to those on earth, they happen to those that are the part of the beast and the image of the beast and the system that is called Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. Going right back to the very first Tower of Babel and the system of rebellion against God. And that's what it refers to. And we see this being referred to again at the very end time. These are the ones who are going to suffer the wrath of God. And these are man's last efforts to show they do not need God and they do not need his ways. Let's look at what occurs before the last trumpet is blown. This is important to understand. The two witnesses we read in Revelation 11 are prophesying for 3.5 years. Let's turn to Revelation 11, verse 3. It's good to know the important. It's important to know the timing of this. Revelation 3, verse 11, verse 3. He says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So this is during seventh seal. And it's towards the very last of the last trumpet, as we'll see. Even to right before the return of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached before the end of the age and Christ returns. What did Christ tell us in Matthew 24, verse 14? And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And we see this happening with the two witnesses. Up until the very end, mankind will hear a gospel message about the coming kingdom of God. And when this last preaching of the gospel by the two witnesses ends, Christ returns. And it will be heard by all. Everybody, as you read that section, everybody will hear what the two witnesses says for 3.5 years. There will be no excuse. And let's see this in starting in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11. And we see these two witnesses who have prophesied of the coming kingdom of God. They're getting warnings. They're getting warnings. And they're resurrected and they're killed after 3.5 years, but they're resurrected after 3.5 days, we're told. In Revelation 11, verse 11, let's keep reading about this. Because this happens right before the seventh trump. Right before we've had, so all this time through the day of the Lord, and we have 3.5 years in there, all the two witnesses telling those that are still there what's going to happen, warning them, and they do not turn. So there's no excuse. And when they finish, the gospel has been preached, the end comes. Now, let's read Revelation 11, verse 11. Says, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, back into the two witnesses. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So you can only imagine, you know, as I said, everybody rejoiced when they were dead, these two witnesses. And now they see them resurrected. Verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, So we have a time frame here. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The third woe is the seventh trumpet. It's the last trumpet. Because then, what does it say in verse 15? Then the seventh angel sounded. The one we focus on generally. The one we look to. It says, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and we've read this, but let's read it again. And your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. So we have some more information here. And that you should reward your servants. Should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. We see now the seventh and final trumpet blown and Christ returning. Let's now turn to Revelation 19 for more description of the seventh trumpet. There's a lot that happens in those inset chapters. I'm not going to cover that right now. But let's skip forward to Revelation 19 for more detail about the seventh trumpet when Christ returns, when it blows. Revelation 19, verse 1 says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation, the glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they say, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God to all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and all of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Simple as that. Worship God. Can we say simple? That's the simple message. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horse and white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, this day represents the fulfillment of what Enoch preached 3,500 years ago, and what Amos, Joel, Zephaniah, and Christ himself foretold would occur, the return of Christ on this earth. Let us leave us with a message from Jesus himself for us today. It comes from Matthew 24. At the very end, as he told his disciples what was going to happen before he came back, what were the signs of his coming back at the end of the age. And he ends with this, is this. And it's for us. That's what I want to leave you with today. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Let's be found doing.